It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
All right, Pastor Angoma, what we do per chapter, we read the chapter first and then we get into your comments briefly in a minute or so, and then we start asking questions about the chapter. Are you ready for that, Pastor?
Yes, sir. Let's go ahead.
All right, and you are prepared for chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, am I correct? Do I have the right chapter? Chapter 1 of Exodus?
Yes, sir.
All right. Here we go. And I'm reading
chapter 1, isn't it?
That is chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. Yes, Pastor. All right. Let me read it. It reads as follows. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Yehuda, or Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, or Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the descendants of Jacob, numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, they will fight against us, and they will leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with their hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, and Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives. Oh, did we? It appears as though we lost our line. Pastor, are you there? Pastor Angoma. Okay, the line to the pastor is dipped. All right, let me continue reading for those who may not know, and then we'll try and reconnect with the pastor, because the pastor already knows the chapter we're reading, and we're doing it for his benefit anyway. We're doing it for the benefit of those who don't have their Bibles with them, who may not have read this chapter before. Verse 19 says, the midwives answered Pharaoh. Oh, well, we'll beg your pardon. Verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not kill the boys. They didn't do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you not done what I told you? Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. All right. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Pastor, your comments on chapter 1.
Okay, thank you. I love that particular reading, sir. My network was a bit breaking, but I could hear everything that you're saying.
Lovely.
Somebody said these words, and I'm going to begin by them. He says, there is no exodus without exodus. What that could mean is that there is no going out without going in.
Okay.
So the first thing that we notice in chapter 1 is that there was first going in, and then there was going out.
Okay.
How did they get into there? How did they get into Exodus?
Right.
Or how did they get into that particular land or in Egypt before they could leave?
Right.
So we can't talk about leaving before we talk about going in. So we see by the blessing of Joseph, they get into that particular space. Now, by the message of the Lord, they must leave that particular place because Joseph is no longer there. But their leaving is determinant on the Lord's blessing, and the Lord must provide a Moses who should become a deliverer to these particular people, because all through life, God has been looking for a way that he can deliver his people. Now, he makes a way through which he can deliver his people. The devil is fully aware that the Lord is about to deliver. He must, you know, kind of remove the people from the bondage. The devil is fighting that particular plan. And we see clearly from this particular perspective that the devil has always been fighting the plan of saving humanity. But we love, we can actually see from this particular picture that in every particular system, there are people that are dedicated to the work of the Lord. Look at these midwives. Even when there is this particular declaration that you must do this, they still stand on the principles that they know. They say, we shall not kill, because what we believe in does not allow us to do that particular thing, which is a wake-up call in our circle, that if we are working in any particular circle, we must still remain Adventist. It doesn't mean that when we go to work elsewhere, we should change because of how the particular setup is. We are learning from these women that even when they were given a declaration by the king, particular Pharaoh, they couldn't disobey what God said. For me, I'm learning something from that particular angle.
Okay.
That I'm learning is that in as much as we are able to see that the devil is intensifying the energy to destroy the children of Israel, as much as they were tormented, the number was actually multiplying.
Right,
God was
right.
Making them to multiply in that particular way.
Okay. All right. I like that. Let's just begin with what you said there, Pastor. I found it rather interesting. There was a word play you were using there. There is no exodus without the what?
There is no exodus without exodus.
Exodus.
Exodus to mean there is no exit without entry. So there was an entry point.
I understand.
For them to exit.
So just spell that word. I've never heard of that word before. So it was a moment of learning for me. Spell that word.
That's exodus. That's E without X. And then you put S-O.
So E-S-O-D-U-S.
D-U-S, yes.
So that's an actual word.
That's the word I learned also recently. That could mean an idea of going in.
I've never heard of that word. That's a good thank you very much for the past.
I just learned of it also.
I'll go and do some research on it. Thank you very much for saying it like this. All right.
I really appreciate that.
So let's get into it now, Pastor. We're talking about a very interesting set of facts that are presented to us in this first book of first chapter of Exodus. First of all, we're told a new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph came up.
Yes.
How is it possible? How is that possible that the king would not know that there was a Joseph who brought these people here? There was a Joseph who helped preserve the economy of the land for 14 years. How is it possible that you're going to be a leader of a nation and yet you don't know this?
So the implication that is used here is that the best rendered there to say there was a Pharaoh that came who never knew Joseph.
Right.
The word that is used is that he never knew Joseph. But the implication is that the man did not acknowledge. He was oblivious to the fact that there was a Joseph. But the man was acting as though there was never a Joseph. It doesn't mean that he was not aware that there was a Joseph. But the implication or the statement that we're using is to say he didn't regard who Joseph was.
Mm.
He didn't regard who the relatives to Joseph were. Because, I mean, who could ignore who Joseph was? Look at how he emancipated the people,
right?
The economy. I mean, it's like somebody who comes to heal your land,
right?
Who had this economical whatever, and then he comes to help you to get out of your debt.
Right.
I mean, we have been talking in our country here in Zambia, we have been talking about debt restructuring.
Right.
Can you forget somebody who comes to restructure your debt? You cannot. So they didn't just regard who Joseph was.
So the word used there in the Hebrew is the word yada, which means literally
yes,
to know, yada, to know.
Yes, sir.
So it suggests that this person actually did not know, as in yada.
Yes, sir.
So that's my point. How is it possible that you would be a king?
Hello?
You would be a ruler. You'd be the leader, the first citizen of that land. And you,
hello?
Yada, Joseph? Are you there, Pastor?
Yes, I'm here. I'm sorry, you're breaking. You can go again.
Okay. So the phrase that we're seeing there is Yada lo Yosef. Yada lo Yosef. So it says then a new king who knew nothing of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? So the Hebrew there is Hadas Melech Aser Yada Lo Yosef.
He's emphasizing.
Yeah. So my curiosity is if it says Aser Yada Lo Yosef, which is who knew nothing of Joseph, how can you not know about? How is it possible? Because that's what the Hebrew says. He literally did not have the knowledge about this person. How is it possible? Is it really possible? Or is there something wrong with the how it is captured here? Because here it literally says he did not have the knowledge to know.
Okay. Interesting enough. I think there we could also try and apply our knowledge of our writings of Ellen White, which she adds in Patriarch and Prophets. She actually comments on the life of Moses to say, actually the point there is not that the king didn't know. The king was just oblivious to the fact that there was once a Moses. But the king was aware of Moses, but he was oblivious to the works.
So is the pen of inspiration claiming...
We are working for the Lord. So the idea was to...
So tell me, Pastor, is the pen of inspiration saying that Moses was wrong to say he actually did not know?
Not that this implication, but what we can apply there in terms of translating what could mean that is that he knew that there was once a Joseph, but the man was oblivious.
I hear you. I totally hear
not
you,
that
Pastor.
You're trying to say that you do, right?
Yeah.
Not that the pen of inspiration is trying to contradict.
It sounds like it, though. If Moses writes he did not know, and then the pen of inspiration says actually he did know, that's a downright contradiction right there, isn't it, Pastor?
No, it isn't, sir.
Okay.
It's just the implication of the statement and the application of the statement.
Okay. All right. Let's move on. Let's move on. And then it says, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies. They will fight against us and they will leave the country. I'm curious now. So when people are growing in number, they become a threat. How do people become a threat to you, and yet they have not done anything? They have not joined the enemy. They have not fought against you. They have not sought to take anything out of your wealth. How is that? How did he figure this one out?
Well, I think you and I are in the corporate system where we know of people that are never comfortable to hear that somebody has upgraded in the society.
Okay.
When they hear that somebody has gotten a new degree, somebody has gotten a new whatever, any advancement for them, they feel like it's a threat. So when the king noticed the growth, and when he sensed the growth of these people,
right,
in his mind he said, these people, if they are to grow in number, they can outgrow us and actually get our empire and it become theirs. So he says, can I protect my empire by ensuring that we can reduce them in number? Because if they are to grow much in number, when we measure the ratio between their number and our number, already we can fail. And if that is going to become the point,
okay,
then we will lose our estate, we will lose our country, we will lose our soil,
okay,
and they will now possess and it will become theirs.
Okay. All right.
Yes.
And then we're seeing, the Bible says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses to store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. Which then makes me wonder, is there a direct correlation between suffering and having more sex? Suffering.
So I was thinking out of... I was thinking as I was reading that, I was like, where is the connection between people overworking, they have more, there's more reproduction?
Yes.
We can literally see, because when people are tired and when people are stressed, the result is that they are going to go home and rest and there's no more reproduction. And they understood the science.
Right.
But you see, God is the creator of science. And you can...
You still there, Pastor? Ah, that line dipped again. Ooh, the devil is a liar.
Oh dear.
Sorry, Pastor.
Hello?
You're back. Hello? Now. Go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor.
Okay. Yeah. So we are not new to the system of how God works things, where science speaks this way. But because God is the creator of science, he can change the whole thing. So God read their mind and says, the reason why these people are doing this is to punish these ones so that they cannot reproduce more. I will change the science because I'm the creator of science. You know. And for me, that's what I just see. Yes, from the science perspective. When people are tired, you don't see them to have more reprocreation and things like that. But God comes to change the plan.
Well, my observation,
see the hand of God.
My observations, Pastor, are slightly different, and I want to give you examples.
Okay.
When you see the Jewish people in concentration camps during the times of the Holocaust, they multiplied. They actually multiplied.
Yes.
So it seems as though there is a direct correlation between suffering and sex. In Africa, we are the most tormented people, but we are growing in multiples as people. In poverty-stricken areas, people who are suffering poverty seem to be the most that are reproducing. And so in all of the Western world, particularly in the Scandinavian countries, because of their wealth, they're even now trying to lure people to come into those countries because their population growth has declined. They are not having as many children as they ought to. So there's a direct correlation between riches and lack of reproduction, suffering and increased reproduction. And I'm curious there, could it be that perhaps we're often missing the point here?
Well, I love the dimension of how you have phrased it, but clearly seen, really. Yeah, but if you had to look at the African example, as in
right,
Africa, we are the most people that are tormented, but yet we have more.
Right. Oh, man, the line is done again. Pastor, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm back. I'm sorry.
Okay.
So, I'm trying to appreciate your correlation between the African perspective, where we are more stricken with poverty and many things, but yet we have many children.
Right.
And there are many people that are born every day as compared to on the other state. I guess it's a different dimension altogether. I would rather go by my view, as I mentioned, and I would have to appreciate yours later on.
Okay. Not a problem, Pastor. Okay, and so the Pharaoh instructs those Hebrew women to kill boy children, to commit the act of infanticide. But what was very interesting for me is that these women decide they're not going to do that. And what I want you to help me understand is their lie. The Bible says they decided they're not going to kill because they feared God, right?
Yes, sir.
Verse 18 says, then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And then 19, verse 19 contains their lie. The Bible says the midwives answered Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive, which is a blatant lie. Why did they lie? Is that the truth, Pastor? Were they telling the truth? In my view, these were liars. There's no such thing.
Well, there is an ethical dilemma that is seen in that particular text.
Absolutely.
There is an ethical dilemma. Where they to say the truth and say, well, we preserved them. Maybe they could have, you know, there are two things that could have happened. If they could have said, we preserved them, maybe they could have died.
Right, right.
That's number one. And if they could have said, no, the child is in such a place, their fear was, what if these people were to go and look for the child and, you know, kill the child? So they are trying to protect themselves and even the child. We can't, it would be very good to conclude and say, that was a lie.
Right.
But if we could go on the aspect of what an ethical dilemma could be, it would save us a lot of time.
So is the pastor saying people are allowed to lie? When they feel they need to save their skins, when they feel they want to achieve their means, people can lie. And you're going to nicely call it an ethical dilemma.
So, again, we will be glad to mention that not every biblical example should be used. The fact that they did that, we can't say it's the right thing to do.
Right.
No, we're just trying to justify maybe why they did it, but it's not every biblical example that we have to adopt and use and say, because they did it, we can also do the same.
I hear you.
But we're trying to justify they did it because of that, but we cannot do that also.
I totally agree with you, Pastor, that what they did is being justified. So can we confirm that them lying was wrong?
It was wrong to lie. Because if God wanted to protect the child, he was going to protect the child anyway.
Okay.
If God really wanted to protect the child, he was going to find other means of protecting the child.
Right.
But lying, we cannot say that because it was them, they wanted to save Moses and Moses is a savior, then they were right. No. A lie is a lie. It doesn't depend on who is saying it.
Right, right. Verse 20 then says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. It seems God was okay, was happy with this lie.
Mm-hmm. Well, God was not okay that they lied to the king, but God was okay that they saved. And they were diligently to save the Lord. Because the point there is that those people were not willing to do a disservice to God.
But well, there was no Moses at that time, Pastor. God.
Well, they don't know what?
There was no Moses in chapter 1. Moses only born in chapter 2.
Yeah, but what we are learning from that particular angle is, well, those women had the principle that...
Pastor? Right, our line has dipped again. I'm hoping it'll come back quick. Because we're in good time. It's 5 minutes now before 2, just as we're getting into it, the issue of what the pastor calls an ethical dilemma. Pastor, are you back?
Hello?
Yes, I'm here, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's get into verse 21, Pastor. The Bible, verse 21 says, and because the midwives feared God, God gave them families of their own. So again, I'm asking, Pastor, according to verse 20 and verse 21, God appears to be happy with their lie.
Okay, yeah.
So kindly clarify, you dipped down just as you were clarifying that point. Go ahead, clarify it again, Pastor.
All right. So I will not be very comfortable to say God was honoring their lie. But God honored the fact that they stood on their principle. And God was appreciating the good that they did.
Which
and
is what?
Doing the good that they did.
What is that good, Pastor?
Which is preserving life. They didn't kill.
Okay. So is the pastor saying it's okay to preserve life by lying?
Well, that is not safe. Again, I'll go back to say, the fact that we find it as a biblical example and then we cannot say because they did that, then you can be lying
but
to
that's,
people.
That's what I'm trying to establish here, Pastor, because God, the God of these women was happy with them. And this God knows that they did what they did by lying.
Well, again, I'm really trying to think big about the question to say, could we say God was happy that they lied or not? For me, I would not be comfortable to say God was happy that they lied. But God was honoring the good that they did, even that particular interim.
Which is what, Pastor? What is this God? What is it that God was honoring? What did they do?
Lines.
What did they do?
That they stood on their principle as their culture demanded that they stood.
So how did they do that? How did they preserve this life?
Of course they lied.
Yes.
So they lied to the king.
So
they lied to the king, yeah, that
yeah.
He didn't.
So the action they did was to lie. In their hearts, these two women, Shifra and Pua, conceived a lie. They agreed that they are going to make up a false statement and they're going to deliver that lie to the king. And God seems to be rewarding that. How then are we saying God is not happy with it and yet that's the action that they did? God appears to be rewarding a couple of women who decided that they're going to lie.
Yeah, we can get, but maybe let's speak to fix that in this particular way. Is God rewarding them for going to the king to say, we did what you told us to do, but these people, this is what they do based on their culture? Or God is rewarding them for what they did by preserving life?
I want to remind you, Pastor, I hear you. I'm not disputing the second part of this situation. And I totally agree with you, Pastor, that God was happy that they preserved life. But it's the means by which they met the end that I'm trying to bring to your attention. We have the very same God who appears to be supporting this whore, this prostitute Rahab, which lies to protect Joshua and his spies. Again, this God appears to be God seems to be happy with these women when they lie to save life, as you would probably argue. Or they were lying to save life. Again, the question I'm asking, is it therefore okay, according to this God of Rahab and Joshua and Moses, is it okay to lie if you're going to be saving lives?
I do not feel there is a condition that we should attach to a lie. A lie is still a lie for me.
Right.
Even if we tie it to those examples that are there, a lie is still a lie, and that's absolute.
So you're saying the Bible writers are wrong, therefore, to say God was happy with these lies. Because, again, God rewarded Rahab and her family. God rewards these women and their with families. It appears as though the writers, they don't know God as well as you do, Pastor, because you seem to be saying God was not happy, and yet these writers are saying God was so happy that he rewarded them.
Well, I guess I will still go back to my point. The statement behind there is an idea of the act that was done by these women, but not really the good part of it, but not really the bad part of it. For me, I would go by the good part of it.
Okay.
The bad part of it has its own repercussion. But the good part of it is that they preserved the line, and God is happy that they did that. I wish we could have a conversation on this other part, on the bad part of it, whether God was happy with the bad part. Or
right. Okay. All right. Pastor, our time is up and this chapter is almost done anyway. Thank you very much for your time. Really appreciate you coming through and talk. It really was a bit disturbing to have this line dipping down and out, but I appreciate your insights nonetheless. I'm hoping we'll be able to continue with Chu on that, but I'm leaving tomorrow, so I will not be here, but I really appreciate your time, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Oh, that line is cutting the pastor. All right. That's how we're going to end our program, our conversation with the pastor, Pastor Ngoma, helping us chew on chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. As you know, I have more questions than answers. But our time is up. Thank you very much for tuning in.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.